reading before the lesson this morning will be from 2 Timothy 3, be verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecutions.
Very pleasant good morning to you, and thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate your interest in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, the Savior that God sent into the world to save us from our sins. We're so thankful that we live in a free country, that we can come and go as we please, worship God according to His Word, without the fear of government agents coming in and destroying what we are trying to accomplish. Thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for opening your Bible and looking at the passage that Brother David read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 115 years ago, there was a rebellion in the country of China that is known in the history books as the Boxer Rebellion. Insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one, and in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, seven students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit what she determined in her mind would be a sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the 92 remaining students followed her to the firing squad. Persecution. Being a Christian is no bed of roses. Let us define our term persecution in the lesson this morning. Webster says that it means to oppress or harass persistently, implying a relentless and unremitting subjection to annoyance or suffering. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines persecution as the suffering or pressure, mental, moral, or physical, which authorities, individuals, or crowds inflict on others, especially for opinions or beliefs, with a view to their subjection by recantation, silencing, or as a last resort, execution. These definitions are very clearly illustrated for us in Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27, the council of the Jews had brought them, Peter and John, and they stood before them in the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Fortunately, wise Gamaliel arose and pointed them in a different direction to calm down some of their vicious anger. And in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What happened to these men is a fit illustration of what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 12 of our text from 2 Timothy 3, let us notice, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. If anyone proposes to accept a set of standards, William Barclay said, quite different from the world's, he is bound to encounter trouble. If anyone proposes to introduce into his life a loyalty which surpasses all earthly loyalties, there are bound to be clashes and collisions. And I think William Barclay was right when he penned those words in his commentary on 2 Timothy 3. Those who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. Opposition will come when we attempt to bring the light of Christ into a world that loves darkness. Again, in verse 12 of our text, the godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The type and intensity of the persecution will vary. It may be ridicule. It may be rejection. It may lead to physical violence. It may even result in death. If you are honest at work, your honesty will convict those who are cheaters, and they'll be against you. If you speak out about injustices or evil, you will be ridiculed by other people, and you might even be attacked by them. It is unnatural for Christianity to be popular. We should learn that from the life of our Lord, shouldn't we? Samuel Rutherford wrote, if you were not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. Paul is reminding Timothy, as well as us, that persecutions and afflictions are required courses in Christ's school of discipleship, not electives. I think that's a pretty good thought from Mr. Rutherford. Because of the abiding antagonism of the world to genuine godliness, persecution is the natural lot of all of those who would live godly. Hebert wrote this. He said that persecution may vary in degree and take different forms in different countries and in different ages, but the basic hostility of the world to the godly man remains unchanged. Indeed, some persecution may be overt, but some persecution is subtle, coming in the form of rejection, including being ignored, being patronized, being mocked by word or a look, condescension, etc. And we can be sure that whatever form it takes, the persecution will hurt. Thoughtful words from that great Bible student. When our will is dedicated to God, Satan's will doesn't change. He still wants to destroy and demolish our souls. He still has a resolve to hate us and to do everything that he possibly can against us and to entice other people to do everything they possibly can to throw a monkey wrench in what we're trying to do to live righteously. When the Emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all his goods, torture, banishment, or even death, the courageous Christian said this. He He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. Thoughtful words. James wrote his letter to Christians who had left Judaism. It's not hard to imagine some of the problems that those Christians had to endure from their fellow countrymen for leaving Judaism and embracing Christianity. And this happens over and over again when people, even in our own day, are converted to Jesus Christ. Jesus had warned his disciples and all others that they must count the cost involved in following him in Matthew 16 and verse 24, when Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To deny oneself is basically or simply to avoid ease and indulgence. To take up the cross is to endure reproach or dishonor in the eyes of the world. The phrase "take up his cross" is an expression that came into use from the fact that criminals who were to be executed a long time ago were required to carry their own crosses to the place of execution. Peter had objected in the gospel accounts to the contemplated death of Jesus. But now he and his fellows are taught that they too must endure this persecution, and they themselves must take up their crosses and follow his example, and so must all who would be his disciples. Jesus nowhere promises his followers a bed of roses or easy going or anything of the like. Jesus warned his followers, number one, that they would be hated by the world. In John 15, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." In verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." In verse 24, "Now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." If Christians are like the world, motivated by the principles of the world, entertaining the interests and drives of the world with its vanity, things that are earthly and sensual, if people are given to pleasure, wealth, and ambition, they will not oppose you. You will fit right in. Christians are influenced by different principles from the men in the world. They are motivated by the great love of God and by the holiness of their great God in heaven. The world is motivated by the love of sin. The world says, "Talk this way. Express your anger and displeasure with shocking vulgarity. You'll be able to get your point across." The Christian says, "I want to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. I want my words to be a blessing to other people. I will not use unrighteous language." The world says, "Dress this way. Be in fashion. Wear these brands of clothing to be important and in the in crowd. Idolize this fashion. The Christian says, I will wear clothing that reflects modesty, that does not brag about wealth, and that does not show off my physical prowess or the physical features of my body. The world says, celebrate the things that we celebrate. Grab for all the gusto you can get. Drink what we drink. Use the drugs that we use, only in moderation, only responsibly. The Christian says, I will celebrate Christ, and I will do it in sobriety of mind. In John 17, in verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them your word, in his prayer to his Father, and the world hated them. That was no surprise to his Father, was it? The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Matthew 24 and verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And notice this, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Matthew 10 and verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Jesus indeed said that his disciples would be hated by the world. Secondly, that they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christians with a Jewish background were no doubt always coming in constant contact with their dogmatic, vindictive, hateful, fanatical, arrogant countrymen. And they suffered for it. Paul refers to their harsh punishment when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, five times from the Jews I received 39 stripes, 39 lashes, dangers from my countrymen. This persecution came for one basic reason, and that reason was they had rejected Judaism for God's new covenant. And their fathers, in turn, persecuted them. The great fervor of persecution was surpassed only by the cruel and deadly persecution later meted out by the Roman government. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, this is your lot as a disciple. Again, Jesus indicated to his followers that you will be cast into prison. In Matthew 10 and verse 21, this is what he said. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. In Matthew 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. In John's Revelation, in chapter 2 and verse 10, he wrote to Christians, and he said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Who's going to be responsible for casting into prison? John said, the devil's going to bring that about. This was taking place right after the establishment of the church. You may recall that in Acts chapter 5, the incident with Peter and John that we referred to in our definition of persecution, to show the persecution against them. In Acts 8 and verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. In Acts 12, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out before the people. In Acts 16 and verse 23, in the case of Paul and Silas, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. This was the lot of God's people for embracing Jesus Christ. Cast into prison. They were also left without family or friends. Jesus had said in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." As mates were being converted in the first century, both husbands and wives, non-believers, were leaving their believing mate. One-time friends were friends no longer, because one was converted and the other was not. It is all the more important for brothers and sisters in Christ to love each other, because the world is certainly not going to love us. Jesus said that his disciples would even be killed for the cause of Christ. In John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Stephen is the first recorded example of this actually taking place. In Acts chapter 7, he was killed for his testimony regarding Jesus Christ, the first martyr recorded after the crucifixion of Jesus himself. Jesus also said that you'll be scattered abroad. Notice in John 16 in verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." In Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day, the record says, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This came because of Jewish persecution against Christians. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus said that his disciples would finally, lastly, experience great tribulation. In Acts 14 and verse 22, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, places where they had been persecuted before. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying this, note these words, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what we've looked at this morning in these passages, that we've noticed what the Lord said the lot would be for his disciples. Great tribulation. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes, Christianity is no bed of roses. And it's not my intention to discourage you from obeying the gospel if you're contemplating this. But it is my intention to fully make you aware of the reality of what your life will be like when you stand up and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of my heart. And I'm going to do what he says do." The world will stand against you. It should be no surprise that there is a total, all-out, hostile warfare that we are engaged in as believers, led by Satan through the system of the world to oppose people of God. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. All do not suffer the confiscation of their goods. All do not suffer physically beating, scourging with a whip, imprisonment in a dungeon, or a violent death. Yet all are more or less afflicted and distressed by wicked men and are subject to their reproaches and their reviling for professing Christ and living a godly life. It's no surprise to the Christian, because this world in which we live is in the grip of the evil one. It is to be expected that we would be despised, that we would be hated. But being forewarned of this allows the thoughtful Christian to be armed with commitment that I'm going to do all I can to stand opposed to the evil world and to be ready for certain and unrelenting spiritual warfare as we go about our daily activities. When one is threatened, he recoils, but he remembers the great strength that Jesus Christ displayed when he endured suffering. When one is treated as the Master was, they must recall that they are in good company. Good company with the one who has endured. Good company with the prophets who endured persecution. Good company with the prophets of old who spoke the word of God faithfully. And martyrs who were all likewise persecuted. If we are persecuted, are we persecuted because we live godly in Christ Jesus? That's a question we need to contemplate. Or are we persecuted for some other reason? Let it be because we are trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. If we have never experienced persecution for the sake of righteousness, we have good cause to examine whether or not we are truly His disciples, or at the very least, we should question the depth of our commitment if we're without persecution. Jesus said, if you're a follower of mine, you will be persecuted. We hope that such a lesson as this will make the realities of living the Christian life known to everyone. And it will encourage Christians here who have been victims of various forms of persecution to be faithful and remain faithful to the Lord. We hope that if you are here and in our assembly this morning and you're not a Christian, that you will think carefully and count the cost of what it is to be a Christian, lest you put your hand to the plow and then look back. And Jesus said, such a person is not worthy of the kingdom. We want you to be worthy of the kingdom. We want you to know what you're signing up for as a Christian. We want you also to know that if you're faithful to endure whatever persecutions come your way because you wear the name of Christ, that God will bless you throughout eternity with blessings beyond your wildest dreams as a reward for truly being faithful to Him. And that's what we appeal with people to do with their lives. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Stand up for what is right and true. Stand against the evil in the world. What about you today? Are you a Christian? Are you trying to live a godly life and suffering for it? God will bless you greatly. If you're not a Christian, we provide the opportunity for you today to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ upon confession of your faith in Christ and assurance that you repent of your sins as a believer in Jesus. We can baptize you this morning in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches. You'll be raised up out of that pool of water, which is a depiction of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Raised to walk in newness of life, you will be walking in a new life as a Christian. You will be in Christ. You will have every sin that you've ever committed totally wiped clean from the remembrance of God, removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest part, the unfathomable part of the sea, never to be recalled again. What a great blessing that truly is. We can assist you in that this morning. If you want to become a Christian, if you need spiritual help, if you need us to pray with you and pray for you, we'd be happy to do that. If you'll make your request known by coming to the front, while together we stand and encourage you by singing number 279. May the Lord bless you.